Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And Hebrews 9 and verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him the second time he shall appear without sin unto salvation. And Galatians 1 and 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Not only the word, Father, but knowing the great plan and purpose that you performed through your son Jesus. Knowing that it's not us coming to you, but it's you came to us. It's you, O God, who sent your son even before we were born. And Father, knowing that we were in you before the foundations of the world. It's not him that runneth or him that willeth, but him, O God. But it's you that showeth mercy. And Father, we realize, Lord, that only those which the Father has called will come. So Father, we stand in a very small number this morning, not only here, but around the world. But a small number of your elect, knowing that you came down, Father, with a shout to gather us together, to change us, to bring your character into us, and to get us ready for the rapture. And so for this we are grateful, and we thank you, Lord, for this sermon, the rising of the sun, because we know in it, Brother Branham, it's a preparing for the time of rapture. And so we ask you to help us to understand everything that he said, not to leave one stone turned over. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we're going to continue on our study of Brother Branham's sermon, the rising of the sun. This will be number 43 in our study, and we'll pick up paragraph 88. Now notice this quickening power, Zoe, bringing the word, the mind that was in Christ, in you. I'm trying to show you that you, when God raised Jesus from the dead, he raised up you also. And he also quickened to life with him. You are now quickened to life. Although then you were but an attribute in his thoughts, but God had saw all in him at the finish, see? When God looked down upon the body, and the Spirit left him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had to die a man. Now remember, friends, he didn't have to do that. That was God. God anointed that flesh, which was human flesh, and he didn't have to. And if he had went up there as God, he'd have never died that kind of a death, because you can't kill God. Remember, many times he tried to put him to death. It took him, sometimes it says it took him to the, they want to throw him over the cliff, he just walked through the midst. They took a stone to stone him, he just walked through the midst. You see, that was God in Christ. They couldn't kill God. Now, he didn't have to do that, but remember, he went there with you in him. See, God had never separated. This is something that we take metaphorically, we take euphemistically, but we must understand, this is Bible truth. He says, so when God looked down upon the body of Christ, he saw both male and female. It was all redeemed in that one body. He said, he went there with you in him. How many believe you got the Holy Ghost? Well, that Holy Ghost was in him when he went to the cross. Hallelujah. He went there with you in him. See, God had never separated the bride from the groom yet. So when God looked down upon the body of Christ, he saw both male and female. So it was all redeemed in that one body. And remember, by one Spirit, the same Spirit that was in Jesus, we're all baptized into one body. And he's the head of the body. See, they are one. The same word spoke of the groom, speaks of the bride. Now in John 17:14 we read, and I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In John 17:20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's not their word, but actually the word that he gave the word Jesus gave them, that we hear that word, and then we come. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory, the dosa, the opinions, values, and judgments, which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. We were in him on the cross, at the day of Pentecost, that spirit came out of him, we came out of him. Or that quickening light that's in us came out of him. Well, how can the bride come and fail to manifest everything that was promised of him? That's a good question. If everything that was promised of him, the works that I do show you do also, how can the bride come and fail to manifest everything that was promised to him? And the groom come, and he wouldn't be the bride. But when he did everything, even to proving it by raising himself from the dead afterwards, then don't the bride have to do the same thing? Have to be exactly what the word said she'd be in these last days? Don't she have to return through Malachi 4? Don't she have to be manifested like it was in the days of Sodom? Don't the world and have to be just exactly like it is? Isn't these things a perfect identification of the Word of God made known to us? Well, friends, now, I know I'm keeping you a long time, 15 minutes yet till dinner, but maybe I'll get through by then. But notice, looky here, what a perfect thing it is. I don't know when I'll see you again, you see. Now, notice, he's saying, doesn't the bride have to be exactly what he is? Doesn't she have to manifest exactly what he was? That's John 14:12. Now look, notice this. But God foresaw the bride and the groom, hallelujah, see, to save his wife like Adam, he had to go with her. Adam knew what he was doing. Eve didn't know what she was doing, but Adam walked out with his wife, see, and Jesus took his wife's place and became sin for her. In other words, he became her that she might become him. Now that's Revelation 13:8. The Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. Well, here's the mind of God. On one side, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. On the other side, Ephesians 1:4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in his presence and love. In the same very mind, at the very same time, before the foundations of the world, God ordained the Lamb to be slain. He ordained him to be slain for us so that we could become the very righteousness of God. He was the righteousness of God, and he took our propitiation, he took our sin upon himself. God had it all figured out before the foundation of the world. Well, let's continue reading. Remember, he became you. Now, I know people don't understand that. Exactly, they don't understand what he's saying there. He stood your punishment that you might stand in his place. He stood in your place that you might stand in his place. What a love! What a fellowship! How can we deny it? How can we do anything but love him, friend? I could stay on it for hours, but let's move on a little further. We sit with him. We sit down in his throne. We become him. Now listen. Now let's just read some scriptures so you'll understand perfectly that this statement of Brother Branham is very, very scriptural. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him, God hath made him, the Son of God, to be sin for us." Who knew no sin? He didn't know any sin. He's righteous. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became us, took our sin upon him, his shoulder. He went to the cross, he took our punishment, that we could become him, the very righteousness of God. The Apostle John said in 1 John 3:5, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Again, John said in 1 John 2:2, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world." And in 1 John 2:1, "My little children, These things I write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And even the Apostle Peter said the same doctrine in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. In other words, he became sin, he became us, that we might become him, that we might become the very righteousness of God. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Again, 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And 1 John 2:12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, are forgiven you for his name's sake. Okay, so we see Brother Branham saying the same thing in a sermon he's wondering to perform. He says, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. He loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that he might drink the bitter cup for you. And remember, he became you, that you might become him. He became a sinner, separated from the Father. When he screamed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was separated from God in his death, that you in your death might have God's presence. In other words, we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. You've died to yourself. He became a child of sin, your sins, not his own, yours, that you might become a child of obedience. He took your place as a creature of time, that you might take his place as an eternal son and daughter of God. We read again in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And, notice, not your blood, but the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's why when he's raised from the dead, he said, go tell my brethren that I must go to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. In Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, remember what we read the other day, together with him. He didn't do this alone. We're part of it. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Ephesians 2:5, even when we're dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. Like we brought up the other day, you are a dual being. No different than Jesus was a dual being. That's hard to fathom. But that's God in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened together with Christ. Ephesians 2:1. And you have been quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Galatians 3:22. For the Scripture hath included all under sin, that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now we can see in all of these Scriptures that Christ, who was righteous, the very righteousness of God, he took on our sin that he might take our punishment as well. Thus, he became us that we might become him. Now, there's 35 sermons where Brother Brown taught that he became us that we might become him. This is not just a trivial pursuit, my brothers and sisters. This is a reality that Jesus has done for us. I just like to read a few of them. From earnestly contending for the faith, he said, now look what he was for us. He, in his riches, became poor, that in his poverty we might become rich. Traded places. In his immortality he became flesh, that he may take our sickness, that is, in his sickness we might have health. And all my sins he became. He was sinless, and taking my sins, that I might be sinless. He became me, that I might become him in heaven. He stands as mine and your representative. Then God don't look to us. He looks to our representative. Oh, isn't that marvelous? Christ standing in our stead, representing us before the Father. You ever in a court trial, the representative, he stands as our attorney, standing to plead. And remember this. The husband cannot testify against the wife. Now, from Queen of the South program, I said it is a great hour that we're living in, a great day that we're living. And God has sent His Son as a propitiation for our sins. He died in our stead. He was the innocent one that became guilty, that we, guilty, might become innocent. The story is this. Think of it as your measure, as you measure your own corruptible life in His presence. Jesus became you that you through His grace might become Him. You who were going to hell, He took your place, that you might sit in heaven with Him at His place. You who were a son of the devil by nature, He took the nature or the sin of your nature that you might become a son of God and sit in heavenly places with Him. That's the story, and He did not leave us without a witness. In other words, Christ in you, that witness. In the following quote, Brother Brown gives us several examples of how He became us that we might become Him. From Hebrews 2, part 2, he said, "Men give Him the lowest seat. They gave Him the worst place, the lowest name. But God raised Him up and gave Him the highest seat and the highest name." That's the difference, what man done with the Son of God and what God done with the Son of God. Now, number one, He stooped that we might be lifted. Two, He become us that we through His grace might become Him. He become to the homeless, He come to the homeless and became homeless Himself that we might have a home. He came, number three, He came to the sick and was made sick Himself that we might be healed. Number four, He came to the sinner and made sin Himself that we might be saved. No wonder He was exalted. No wonder He is tonight. God has exalted Him, and all the power in heaven and earth is given to Him. Hallelujah. You think of all those things. By His stripes, we are healed. He had to take those beatings to give us healing. We're washed by the washing of water. But it was His blood that cleansed us. Now, Brother Brown said in a sermon, what it takes to overcome all unbelief, he said, right after that, or before that, previous to that, he gave the great 11th of Hebrews, which gives the heroes of faith. By faith Moses, by faith Abraham, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, all the great heroes of faith, then saying, "Seeing that we are compassed about with such great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, the unbelief that does so easily beset us." Here we are tonight, right in the shadows of the coming of the Son of God, and yet we find the church in an anemic condition. We ought to be great, strong, mighty warriors of faith that would shake a nation. God gives it to us. We would just receive it. So there's little things upon it, upon us that holds us back from running. Let's lay aside all those little weights now, because we're looking to the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, who was made man on earth and dwelt among us, and was made sin, that through His righteousness we might be forgiven of our sins. He became us sinners, that we might become His righteousness. In other words, like this, He became me that I might become Him. He was the Son of God, I was a sinner. He taken my place and become a sinner, that I might be a son of God. Hallelujah. Look, it's only possible that you're a son of God because the very life of God, the God life is in you. And that God life was bottled up in that Son. So He had to die. He had to become a sinner. He had to die for your sin in order to release that life, that God life in you. And when we see that, it ought to attract the attention of every man and woman to lay aside every little skeptic talk. Oh, I love that. Lay aside every weight and the little unbelief that does so easily beset us. Something come up and we'll say, well, I never heard of that before. Search it out in the Scripture. If it's in the Bible, then stay with it. From the Evening Messenger, Brother Brown said, "And our Heavenly Father, we are laying aside not every other thought, cleansing our minds, and we're coming in Thy presence for the cleansing of our soul. And we bring before us the blood of the Lord Jesus, and we're confessing that we're not worthy of any blessing that You might give us, but because that He died, that he might obtain these blessings, or that we might obtain these blessings, and have told us to come boldly before thy throne, that we have access to these blessings through the grace of our Lord Jesus, who came to the earth, Emmanuel, and taken the place of the sinner. He became we. Oh, that we might become he. What an exchange, Lord. A sinful, hell-bound life that we had, and to know that one came and taken that life upon himself and purged our sins by the shed blood of his own life, it's more than our hearts could ever think about, Lord. And then besides all that, he made a way to take away our iniquity and to heal us by his stripes. We're so thankful that he promised that he would keep us well while we served. No, he didn't have to do that. But he did. No greater love as a man than he laid down his life for his brother. From time-tested memorial, he said, when the angel questions him one day, why do you go to earth? He will come back and present that church without fault, without spot, without wrinkle. There's the material. There's the thing, his reputation. He must do it. That bridge builder had to build the bridge. He must do it or lose his reputation. Christ will have a church, and he must do it because he came to earth and become flesh and dwelt among us and became sin that we might become righteousness. He become us that we, by his grace, might become him. He came to take our place as a sinner, to let us have his place as sons and daughters of God in the presence of his majesty. What a grace of God. How could we say then words? How could we say them words are not right? Heavens and earth shall pass away, but them words will never pass. Notice the same thing in so many sermons he preached. He became sin that we might become the very righteousness of God. He became us that we might become him. The Apostle Paul said this very same thing in Ephesians 4 and 15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now notice, he never said that we are to grow up unto him, as though side by side. But we grow up into him because we become a dual being. We are to grow up into him. We must become him. For he has already become us that we might become him, grow up into him, the very righteousness of God. Again, the Apostle Paul said this very same thing in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You become a dual being. Again, if we return to Romans 8:29-30, for whom he did foreknow, that's also Ephesians 1:3-4, we were in him before the foundation of the world. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, if Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, then he is the eldest son in a very large family of brothers. Again, Romans 8:30, moreover, whom he did predestinate beforehand, then he also called beforehand, and those whom he called beforehand, then he also justified beforehand, and whom he also already justified beforehand, then he also has glorified already in his thoughts before the foundation of the world. That's why the same Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 1:3-5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that means consecrated and set apart for him, and without blame, and before him or in his presence, then in love, he hath predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So not only did he choose us or select us while we were yet in him before the foundations of the world, but he that selected us also foreordained our end to be adoptable sons and to be conformed to the image of his uniquely born, firstborn son, Jesus. So he predestined our path to that very conforming to the image of the firstborn son. And if we are ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, then we are ordained to be him. Identical twins, if you want to call it that. He became us that we might become him. That's what identification. You know, we always think identification. Brother Brown preached it many, many times. But the word actually means, to become the same as. Identification, become the same as. Now in the message, Spoken Word of the Original Seed, paragraph 83, we hear Brother Bram say, all of God's sons must be the same. So we're not going to have William Branham one way and then you another way. What William Branham will do the things that Jesus did, but you don't, then you're not the same. He said all of God's sons must be the same. What? It's the same Spirit. By one Spirit, not two or three, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Yes, sir. To be born of the Word and Spirit brings us back to the spoken Word again, like in John 3, see? To be born of water and Spirit, what does it do? Then it brings you right back again unto the place of where you should have been at the beginning. And I'd like to add, where were we at the beginning? Well, we were the way that God saw us before the foundations of the world, and that was holy. Remember, he says, and holy, and without sin. Okay? He saw us and ordained us to the adoption of sons. Then Brother Brown says, see, that's the reason of Christ's death. It brings us right back again to where? Sons of God. Now let's jump forward to paragraph 85 where he said, Now this brings you right back to the spoken word. Then we are God's word made manifest. See? Jesus said the same thing. He that believeth in me, the things that I, who I am, what I come for, and the purpose I do, to bring a man back to believe the word of God and take nothing else with it, the works that I do, he will do also. There you are. Now listen, in paragraph 84, he said all sons of God, or 83, he said all of God's sons must be the same. And then in paragraph 85, he says, John 14:12, the works that I do shall you do also. So Brother Ram is tying John 14:12 to being the same, because it's one Spirit. I don't understand this, how people can just try to put off and say, well, you know, this is for one person, this is for another person. You know, if I'm sitting at the table, and I don't take my children and say, well, now, you can't eat out of the same pot that we're eating out of. You know, you go stand in the corner and eat bread. I mean, what kind of a parent would you be? You know, the things that I do, you're going to do also. That's John 14:12. And that's why it's such an integral part of who we are and are being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Because if there is no John 14:12, there is no conforming to his image. Now, you cannot be conformed to his image if you do different than he does. You cannot be conformed to his image if you say different than he says. And you cannot be conformed to his image if you think different than he thinks. In fact, you cannot be conformed to his image if you live different than he lives. And you cannot be conformed to his image if the works that he did, you don't do. So you see, God wants all of his children to be like the firstborn son. That is his purpose in having many sons. And we are ordained to be conformed to the image. And since that image was the expressed image of the Father, according to Hebrews 1:3, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, and notice the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now getting back to what Brother Brown was saying in the rising of the sun, paragraph 86, he said, why is it not being done today? Because it's hybrid, it's a bastard, children, mixed up, it's a mule. It don't know what it believes. A mule don't know who his daddy is, who his mama is, see? He's no pedigree. There's nothing to him. He's an illegitimate creature. That's the way any person that claims to believe God and don't believe his word will take a denominational creed and breed it with the word. See, you're not of God, you're dead. You can't be dead and alive at the same time. So even the word of God don't even grow. You're just playing the part of the hypocrite. Now let's go, let that go for bishop or priest or cardinal or whoever it might be. That's right. It's got to be the word or you're dead, just an illegitimate child. And God's word, God part won't grow. You might grow in the same field as we're getting to directly, but you're sure not in the fold, and it won't grow. Now that is why we see in Matthew 13 the parable of the Son of Man, who sent forth sowing the word, and it fell into several different types of people, And if you notice, the word will not produce any fruit in only but one type of believer. In John 4:12 is that fruit that was produced in one type of believer. Those who are ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son will produce the fruit. So you see, if we were in God before the foundation of the world, then as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. Yet it's not Paul that's living, but it's Christ that's living in me. And the life which I am now living in this flesh, I'm living by the faith, the revelation of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, it is not I that am living, but Christ, the anointed life of the Father that was in his firstborn Son, that is also living itself out in me. And that's exactly manifested in John 14:12. That is what Paul also said in Colossians 3:1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father, or God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in the same glory, the same doxa, the same opinion, the same values, the same judgment. Thus, John 14:12, what he is, we are in the world. In fact, that's John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We may have parhesia in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we. That's John 14:12. And to say that John 14:12 was for William Branham, yeah, we can say William Branham had it, because as he was, so was William Branham. But what about you? It ain't going to do you any good to say, well, he had it, if you don't have it. As he is, so are we. That means we must come to the place where we are willing to die out to self. We must come like Jesus to the place where we're not trying to dodge the new birth, but we're willing to surrender ourselves to it. So it is not what you do, but what you just surrender yourself to. Now, Brother Brown said in Hebrews 7:2, said, God takes men and makes them different. Not man taking God and becoming different. God takes men and makes him different. It's not what you do. It's not what you will. It's not what you think. It's what God does. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I think it's 4:16. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, Brother Ramson? Now, the first thing you must do is surrender yourself entirely to Christ and surrender your mind to his word. And Lord, I won't act upon my feelings, upon my own thoughts. I will act only upon your word. I'll have no control of my own thoughts concerning it. I will act upon your word. Now, get that straight. And from how can I overcome? He said, see, if the little baby keeps crying, oh, I can do it, I can do it. And he's just everywhere. He can't do it. Neither can you, neither can I. But if we just hold still and let him do it, notice, let him do it, just yield to him. Here, Lord, here I am. Just let me be nothing, and I yield. And you put my hand in the right place. That's the victory. That's the overcoming. The things that you have overcome is yourself, your ideas, your things, and surrender yourself to him. He overcome for you. He knows the way we don't. I've been preaching this for years. All God requires of us is just to die to ourselves. That's it. From uncertain sounds that it's God's love and mercy measured up to you to take it. Don't cost you one thing. Only thing it costs you is just to surrender your life to him. See, that's just what I just got done saying. It's all it costs you. Just die to yourself. And receive it. How simple. Just forget all that you ever knew and just surrender yourself to him. And that's how it comes. It's just receiving it that way. Again, from it wasn't so from the beginning, Brother Brown said, now every man got to be born again, and the sinful nature killed in him, and a new man born in him, which is Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Then you surrender yourself completely to Christ, and Christ comes in. And he writes the book of Acts through who? Through William Brown? Well, yeah, I did through him, but he's going to do it through you. He says, through you. Through you. How I know that that's truth, my friends. How I know it's the truth. Why? Because it was in him also. Christianity versus idolatry says we, in his image, a living image of the living God, when you surrender yourself to God, and God comes into you, what does it make you? It makes you a living image of God. So that is what we want to be by God's grace this morning. Just a living image of the living God, just like His firstborn Son was. But we must die to self, and we must surrender our hearts and our minds to God and accept every word that He says as our guide and as our instructions for how to live and how to love. Jesus said, "The things I speak are what my Father commanded me what to say." There you are. That's how to be a son of God in the image of the firstborn Son. Now listen to what Jesus said of His relationship to the Father. In John 12, 49 to 50, He said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He hath given me a commandment of what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." He didn't come with His own message. We don't have our own message. We have His message. He came down. God came down with a shout. See? He told us what to say. He told us in the conditions of what to do. But the time, and I bring these things up from time to time just as a remembrance, but and not to make myself anything. But the fact was, that when that storm came and I went to sit down, that was me, Brian. But the Holy Spirit spoke and said, "What are you sitting for?" He rebuked me. He said, "Did not I call you?" I said, "Yes, Lord, you called me." He said, "Then take charge of the meeting." Well, I had no clue. But I saw a man, an older brother of mine named William Branham. I saw how he did it. I saw how Jesus did it. And God gave me two, like many, many visions. They were mental visions, I call them, inside my head. I didn't see them out here. I saw them in here. And by the time I got to the platform, or the pulpit, I knew exactly what to do. I knew because I did exactly what they did. That's all God wants you to do. Just do it like your oldest brother, Jesus. That's all William Branham did. He just did what Jesus did. That's what Elisha did. He just did what Elijah did. And what did Elijah do? He just did what Moses did. They came to the water. Moses took down his staff. Elijah didn't have a staff. He took out his mantle, made it into a staff, kind of rolled it tight, made it into a staff. The same thing Moses did. Elisha saw that and did the same thing Elijah did. And many men through the ages have done the same thing. Even Brother Branham, we read you the story a couple weeks ago where, as a young minister, the guy had tuberculosis and his lungs and stuff were coming up out of his throat. Brother Branham pushed it back in his throat, got on top of the man, put his mouth, his hands on his hand, did exactly what Elijah did to the boy, did exactly what Elisha did to the boy, did exactly what Martin and Columba did, and it worked for all of them. It worked for Brother Branham. Why? Because God's not a respecter of persons. He's the same, and He changes not. Hallelujah. I love that. You also said in John 5:19, "The Father works, and I work hitherto. Not my own ideas of what I think my Father might want me to do or say." No, that's not it at all. That would be our own mental reasoning. But He said, the Son can do nothing but what He sees the Father do. What doeth the Son like? That doeth the Son likewise. Now, from His sermon from that time, Brother Branham said, "And she got down on her knees, and I asked her to pray, and she prayed for a few moments. She looks over at me, and she said, 'Brother Branham, I now am going to make a new start.' And I said, 'Sis, it won't do one bit of good. You're just going exactly the same road that you've been over before. It won't work.' And she said, 'I meant it in my heart.' He said, 'I know you do, but the devil's stronger than any mental powers that you could put to him. That's the reason I don't believe in an intellectual religion. I believe a man's got to be born again of the Holy Spirit. It's got to be deeper than your thinking. It's got to be an experience.' And she said, 'What must I do?' I said, 'Just stay right there.' And we prayed and we prayed. And I went ahead and prayed with some other people, come back. And she was praying. I come back to her again. And after a while, I come back again. And she was deeply in sincerity. And in a few moments, she raised up with tears running down her cheeks. She looked in my face and she said, 'Brother Brown, something's happened.' I said, 'You don't have to turn no new pages now. The woman's married and got a family and a lovely, sweet, born-again, Holy Spirit-filled saint. Because God can take her back to a place where she started to do wrong. That's His goodness. And from that time, she was a changed woman. From that time of a young girl to at one time she was evil, God taking her back, and from that time, she was different.
You see, how many times we have an intellectual conception, and we get on our knees, and we pray, and 5, 10, 15 minutes later, we get up and we say, okay, I'm determined, I'm going to change, and this and that, and you're just going to do it again. Had a young man years ago, living in sin. His whole life was just one big distraction. And I told him, I said, son, you need to get the Holy Ghost. I said, you need to put away your toys, your boy toys. Go out in the woods someplace and get on your knees and don't get up. Don't leave until God has met you. Would he do it? No. 2 weeks later, left the church. People want to dodge the cross. Listen, it's only human to do so. Jesus was human, and Jesus wanted to dodge the cross. Brother Branham said so. He prayed, Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. My will is that you take this cup from me. But nevertheless, Jesus prayed to dodge the cross. You ever done that, Steve? I have. I have, many times. You see, God is not coming for a people who think his message is just a new creed or something. And the doctrine of Christ is not a theology to be argued over. No, not at all. The doctrine of Christ is a reality of your position in the family of God. The doctrine of Christ, to know it and understand it from your heart, will bring within it the same life that was in the firstborn son, and you will see your own life become a reflection of his life, because God wants to live out your life for you in your own set of circumstances. Paul said in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, plural, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that's the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, that's a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, that word stature is character. God wants the bride to be of the full character of Christ. You see, without the knowledge of the Son of God, without the revelation of Jesus Christ and our understanding of the relationship between Father and his firstborn Son, we would never know how to act as children of God. And we would never grow up. Paul says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children. That's the whole purpose. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working, that is the energy of God, in the measure of every part. In other words, if we are the body, he is the head, then we've got to fit that head. You can't have a different size head for a body. It's got to be the same. It's got to match. So it matters not what measure you have been given. That same energy of God will work in you in the same way, in the same nature, and with the same results that it worked in the whole. And it will. It maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The trials and tests that God gives to each of you are very unique to your own life circumstances. And God wants your vessel to reflect himself through your circumstances. And it matters not who you are. My circumstances are different from my wife's. And her circumstances are different from our daughters. And each of my daughters have a set of circumstances that are unique to themselves. But God wants to live out their lives and show himself the same yesterday, today, and forever in every one of them and in all of his children's lives. Nathan, your circumstances are different from your dad's. Josh, your circumstances are different from Nathan's, different from your dad's. And yet, you're sons of God. And God wants to work in you the same as he's working in you or working in you. No matter who you are, if you are a son or daughter of God, he wants to borrow your body. So just loan it to him. Give it to him. Just surrender yourself to him that he might use your vessel to manifest his life through it.
That is what God life is all about. It's not seeing what you can do with this vessel, but allowing God to use it to see what He will do with your vessel. Not, oh God, what great things can I do for your kingdom, but God, kill me out. And then just use His body any way you see fit. When I go overseas and speak to the brethren who live in such a different world than we live in, yet I see that we have the same Father, and we have the same God, who is our Father, who wants to live out their lives no less the same as He lived out His life through His own Son, Jesus. You all met Brother Ben last year. You're going to meet Brother Ortega this coming year. You're going to find these brothers live in different parts of Africa. One lives on the western side of Uganda, Brother Ben does, near Congo. The other lives on the eastern side of Uganda, over near Kenya. Totally different brothers. Yet when you meet them, you see the same spirit, the same nature, the same life. Because they're sons of God. God wants all of His sons to be the same. Brother Brown said, God, all God's sons must be the same. So it is, God. It is God that sets the circumstances that surrounds your life. He did it, not you. It was not good luck that placed you where you're at. It was God who set you where you're at today. In Psalm 37:23 says, "The footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord, and He delighteth in His way." Proverbs 69, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his footsteps. Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. But where I see the problem with the church today is that the people want to dodge what God has for them. We do not accept that our set of circumstances means anything to God, but it does. And your unique sort of trial is there to build His own character in you. But you can't do it if you got to have it your way. You got to die. Totally die. To where you hate yourself with everything that you can hate. You hate yourself worse than you hate Hillary. I'm not being political. I'm just saying that, you know, you got to hate yourself worse than you hate anybody else. Now, from a sermon turning northward, he said, these twin revivals, one brings forth a man that's supposed to be intellectual. Most have been schooled. They're trying to dodge that issue of the new birth. The church is trying to dodge it. And today we take people in by water baptism. We put them in the church by water baptism. We might put them in the church by water baptism, but you'll never put them into Christ by water baptism. You've got to be born in there by the Spirit. That's right. As often as I've said, I say again, I don't care what kind of a birth it is, any birth is a mess. If it's in a pig pen, if it's in a corn shop, or if it's in a pink decorated hospital room, it's a mess. And so is the new birth a mess. It'll make you do things that you never thought that you would do. It'll make you weep. It'll make you bawl and cry and raise up your hands and turn all kinds of shines and everything else. And you'll act disgraceful before a starchy, self-styled group. But you don't care as long as you get birth out of it. See, the problem we have, just in the setting of a church, you have a group of people come together, they hear the same song, they sing the same song, they worship together, they pray together, they listen to the word together, they're reading together, whatever, and so they're doing all these things together, but you know what? It's an individual affair. I'll take one and leave one. Two in the bed, I'll take one, I'll leave one. Two in the field, I'll take one, I'll leave one. It's an individual affair with God. God never called Abraham's daddy. He called Abraham. He didn't call Lot. He called Abraham. And until Abraham separated himself from Lot and his daddy, then God could bless him. God calls us and then He separates us for a purpose. To me, big churches are a distraction. A distraction from an individual walk with God. You say, well, I've got a lot of people to fellowship with. Yeah, and I've seen where a lot of people fellowship together and they end up doing things that are very carnal. Jesus said, go pray. Don't gather a whole group of people to pray with you. He said, go to your closet and pray. You see, God called Abraham to walk with God. And God has called you to walk with God. And if you're married, he's called your wife to be with you.
She's part of you. Brother Brown said from the message, why? He said, now, the thing of it is that they're trying to dodge that new birth. They got too much prestige. They got too much head knowledge. And that's what Brother Bell said to me. Brian said, the people that come into this message that were either rank heathen or Catholic do best when it comes to understanding this message, because the Baptists and the Pentecostals come in with so much knowledge that they learned wrong and have a lot more to purge in their minds than the heathen or the Catholic. Now, Brother Brown continued and said, whenever you get to that place that you feel that you're just a little better than somebody else, when you get to that place that you think that your stand in life is just a little higher than the other one, you ain't going to get it anyhow. That's right. But there's one thing about the new birth. It'll make a tuxedo suit and a pair of overalls put their arms around one another and call each other brother. It'll make a gingham dress and a silk dress put their arms around one another and call each other sister. Whenever you really get down to business with God, that's right. Now, from the meanest man in Santa Maria, Brother Brown said, and the new birth is the same thing. It's a mess. But it comes life out of that mess. Only way that you can receive life is through a birth. It's messy, but it makes life. People try to dodge it. They don't want to wash the mascara off their face. You'd look at a whole lot prettier if you wouldn't wear it, sister. Yes, if you would just try Acts 2 and 4, it'll beat all that Max Factor that ever could make. And I'll tell you, if you'll just try a little of that, it'll be eternal beauty. A sweet, meek, quiet spirit. That's what this woman had. That's what Esther had when she came before the king. That's what the reason she overrun the other girls is, because she came adorning herself with a sweet spirit before him. Now I want you sisters to think about that. Because we live in the age of women's rights. And we live in the age of women rule. And yet, if you would adorn yourself with that sweet spirit, that sweet, meek, and quiet spirit, it would make your physical beauty greater than it is. Greater than any Max Factor, as Brother Brown said, could ever do for you. Because men would be attracted to that. I'm not talking about, well, your husband would be attracted to that. Now, from his sermon, Souls in Prison Now, Brother Brown said, I told you the truth. I've hated to do it. Not hating because I don't want to do it, what God tells me to, but I love you. I don't want to hurt you. So what I am going to do, but pure divine love will drive you to it. Jesus even prayed to dodge the cross. Is it possible that the cup should pass? He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine will. So there you have it. Jesus himself, being a human being, he prayed to dodge the cross. We pray to not have to die to self. Right, John? We pray, oh God. But you know what? Deep in your soul, you're praying, God, just help me die. Help me die, because this flesh don't want to die. And from his sermon, God Hiding in Simplicity, when you surrender fully, he'll come in fully. But until you surrender, he can't come in fully. Surrender. Surrender your thoughts. Surrender your thinking. Surrender your life. Surrender your all. Surrender your prestige, surrender everything to him now, and he'll come in and fill you with the Holy Ghost. That's what he's here to do. Now we're getting close to the end. I just like to close down. Now from paragraph 87 of the spoken words original seat, Brother Brown said, All right. We notice that, see, the spoken word. Then we are God's word made manifest. That's how God wants the church, is to manifest himself. How can he manifest himself unless his own seed is in that person? How can you use your own thoughts and God manifest himself through you? Can't be done. How can you take your own belief and say, well, my pastor teaches, my creed says this, and the days of miracles, and how are you going to do that and then be manifested Son of God? How are you going to do it? The death of Jesus wasn't nothing to you. Oh, I accept him as my Savior. You don't. You say you do, but you don't. Your works prove what you are. So are your works yours?
Or are your works the works of Jesus? Because that'll prove it right there. Jesus said the same thing. If you think I am illegitimately born, they said, well, we're Abraham's son and need nobody to teach us. He said, if you was Abraham's children, you'd know me. See? Said, which one of you can condemn me of sin? Unbelief. Show me one thing that God promised of me that ain't fulfilled. Show me one thing that the Father promised that I haven't fulfilled. Sin is unbelief. Now let's see you produce it then. That dehorned them. See? Certainly said, who's accusing me? Who can condemn me with sin? Unbelief. See? If I don't believe, then why is my Father doing through me like he's doing? Every word that he promised. Now, let me see where you got it in yours. All these guys try to say Brother Brown's wrong. Listen, who vindicated you? God vindicated him. God stood with him. Why didn't God vindicate you? Because you got your own thinking. Now, what Brother Brown told us here is that we are ordained to reflect the image of the original seed. And that could not be possible unless we have the life that was in the firstborn seed. For if we have the life, then we have the nature. For the two are one in the sense that the nature and the life is the nature of the life is the reflected attributes and manifested characteristics of the life in the seed. Look, if we are so absorbed by our daily life, we cannot let Christ live our life for us. In fact, in Romans chapter 13, verse 8 to 10, from the Message version, he says, don't run up your debts except for the huge debt of love that you owe each other. When you love others, you complete what the law has been after all along. The law says don't sleep with another person's spouse. Don't take someone's life. Don't take what isn't yours. Don't always be wanting what you don't have. You can think of finally adds up to this. Love other people as well as you do yourself. You can't go wrong when you love others. When you add up everything in the law, the sum total is love. Make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-to-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off and oblivious to God. The night is about up, it is about over, dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to God, to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the work that He began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. Must not squander those precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around in dissipation, in bickering and grabbing everything in sight. Get out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourselves in Christ and be up and about. In other words, it's not about you, it's about Him. So in order to put on Christ, you must first put off self. How many ever tried to dress, like you go to a mall and you say, oh, I like that. I'm going to try that on. And you go to the dressing room and you just put it on over what clothes you got on. It doesn't look good. I remember a few years back, I didn't want to pay the extra money. I think Michael and Helena got stuck with a few hundred dollars of extra luggage when we were going from Norway back to England or to Poland. And so I decided, well, I'm not going to pay that extra luggage. So I put on two extra pairs of pants over my pants. So I had three pairs of pants on. I had two or three shirts and a couple sweaters. And I had it all packed on me. So I got through and I waddled in like this. You know, looked like probably like the Michelin guy, you know. And as soon as I got through the thing, I went to the bathroom and changed. You know, put all my stuff back in my suitcase. If you want to put on Christ, you've got to take off whoever you are. Right? You can't pack Him with yourself. It just doesn't work. You've got to die that He might live. From Jesus Christ saying yesterday, today, and forever, He said you have to move your thoughts. You have to move your thinking. And get away from reason and move your thoughts from your own way of thinking to what God thinks. Let the mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you. And then, when you begin to think His thoughts, you begin to live His life and do the things that He did. See what I mean? Now, because it's not you, it's Christ. Now, this is not positive thinking. The devil has positive thinking, but we don't have that. We want the mind of Christ to be in us. That is what we want. That is what God wants. He wants us to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, who as the firstborn Son came in the very image of the Father. from why it had to be shepherds, Brother Bassett. You hear so much today about positive thinking. You put your mind on anything and you think positive on that. Well, the devil can do that. There's only one thing that rules over all, and that's God's Word. And if you're thinking contrary to the Word, forget your thinking. Think on the Word. Now, listen to what he says in this next paragraph, because it's very, very important. He said, now many of you wonder how that discernment comes. I'm going to tell you. See, it's a word that I say, and it isn't my thinking. Because I don't know. I don't know of the thinking of it. How can I tell you who you are and where you're from when I don't even know you? How can I tell you what you've done 10 years ago when I've never seen you in my life? How can I tell you where you do and what you'll do 10 years from now? How do I know the future? But it is somebody else's fault. Let the mind that was in Christ, let it. We don't let it. We're always dodging. Let the Word of God, the mind that was in Christ, be in you. See? Then it isn't your thinking. It's His thinking through you. And you're not expressing your own words, you're expressing His words. Let it. That's how we discern. Wasn't pulling himself into some, pulling himself up into, he was just simply getting away so there's nothing in his mind but the Word of God. And then that Word began to break. Hallelujah. And he just said what came to his heart. From God's gifts always find a place. God works through human beings to redeem human beings. He can take you, work through you to redeem humanity. If you completely dedicate everything that you are. If you're a young woman, dedicate your morals. You're a young man, dedicate your morals. Dedicate your mind. Dedicate your thinking. Dedicate your heart. Dedicate your soul. Dedicate all that you are and let Christ work through that. What a glorious thing. And from who is this? He said, now God will never come to your level. You've got to come to His. God will not come to your requirement. You have to come to God's. And then, when that requirement is met upon a promise that God made to redeem the people, if that requirement has met, your entire being changes, your thinking changes, your habits change, everything about you changes, your desires change, your living changes, your habits change, you change, everything about you changes because there's a new life in you. And from Can We See Jesus, he said, you have to have God on the inside before you can see Him on the outside. And there's many people that doesn't seem to understand what God is. But He has to come in and look through your eyes and use your eyes and your mind and your thinking and your sight and your emotion all have to be fully controlled by God. And door to the heart, he said, He wants to be your ruler, not just your Savior only. You want Him as a Savior? But what about being your Lord? That'll control you. Control your emotions. Control your thinking. Control your every fiber. That you can say, like the man years ago who let him in, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let him in, and that way, to be ruler and Lord over you. And from door inside of door, he said, you must let him be the supreme ruler. That is, he's over all. He's over your opinions. He's over everything that you have. He's over your emotions. He's over your ideas. He controls every fiber of your thinking. Everything that you are should turn it over to Him if He's going to be your Savior and your Lord. Now listen, this is a vindicated prophet of God teaching us what He Himself had to do in order for God to use Him the way He used Him. From God's provided ways that you have to die. You have to die before you can be reborn. Any seed has to die before it is regenerated again. Unless it dies, it abides alone. A man's got to die to his own thinking. He's got to die to the thinking of anything but God's Word and come His way. That's God's ground. We don't meet Him on our thoughts. We meet Him on what He said do. That's God's provided way for us. People dodge it. They don't want it. But it's truly just the same. It produces death and you have to die. Die to your thinking. Well, I know the Bible said it, but I can't understand it. Then stay there till God reveals it. That's right. It's God. That's the new birth. And for Spirit of Truth, he said, now, It's such a marvelous thing, and yet it's so simple. If we would just stop and think. We press, we quiver, we fear, we get in frustrations and doubts just thinking. Well, must I press it? It isn't that. It's just yielding, see? Realizing that you're nothing and just let Him completely take you over, take over your thinking, take over. Now, I don't mean to walk up to Christ with just a blank mind. I don't mean that. You come to Him in your right mind and in a penitent mind and humble, and then say, Lord Jesus, here I am. How many of you ever sat down to pray and you're just tired and your mind just wanders? He says, don't do that. Come with a purpose in your mind. You know, we want to stay there for a long time. It's not the amount of time. It's whether you get through or not. You know, I had trouble this morning. I prayed for about an hour, and my mind just wander off. Just wander off, wander off, wander off. I kept coming back. So I started fixing my mind on just praying for individuals. And just praying and just strange focus, and then wander off again. I was tired. He said, don't do that. Come with your mind fixed. Lord, what would you have your servant to do? What would you have your servant to know? From oneness. What is it you've got to get with the Word to get yourself killed out? I'm persuaded that many of us, friends, have received the Holy Ghost, but we receive just enough Holy Ghost in us to make us to a place where we don't want to lie, we don't want to steal, we don't want to do anything. But God wants to fill every fiber of His church. He wants to fill your thinking. He wants to fill your mind. He wants to fill every bit of you. Just make you completely, totally dead to yourself or to your thinking, just so surrendered in God, till His words just living right out through you. Remember Brother Dale told us, he said, Brother Brown got to the place and said, all my thoughts are of God. You don't know nothing else but God's Word. Just stay right with His Word. It's life. My words are life, Jesus said. From conferences, He said, you must be born again. Everything has to die away. All your theology, all your thinking, all you ever was or ever expect to be, your life and everything else dies away. And then the Holy Spirit comes in. That's when you take off hats, shoes, stand before God. Nothing in my arms I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's where Moses had to come, where he could obey what God said, do. Burning bush conference. Then God said, I'll show you my glory now. After he was willing to go, and he went down to Egypt. Now listen, it took you 40 years of just being a shepherd out there with the stinking sheep, rotting to who Moses was, until God could get a hold of him. I've seen too many people come to this message and say, yeah, I used to have, you know, women here and women there, and you know, and almost like they're bragging about it. And you can't come to God that way. You don't even want to associate with that person. Don't ever tell your children your past sinful life. Otherwise, you're giving them, you're saying, hey, you do it because I did it. It's all right, you'll turn out okay. No, you won't. You've got to die. And it'd be best that your children only know you as a son of God. Then they have something to look up. From he that's in you, he said, if we only could receive this truth. Now, just a moment. If we only could realize that what this scripture means. Listen, we had a guy years ago, and I don't mean to harp on these things, but every time I'd let him preach because he wanted to preach. And every time he did, he'd get up there and say, bless God, I was a drunk, but by His grace, I'm saved. And I thought, no, you're still a drunk. You're still a drunk. Because there isn't a God life living in you if you've got to revert to those things. The life I'm now living in this flesh is not Brian Kosorek. It's Christ. I have nothing to do with Brian Kosorek. It's Christ that liveth in me. That should be your attitude toward yourself. I don't know Nathan. I don't know who that guy was. I don't want nothing to do with him. Josh, I don't know. I don't like Josh. But I love who's living my life now. I don't want to look back on my life. I want to look forward to His life in me. The scripture says, He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And we can't understand that, yet we say we believe it. And we know it's true, but we really don't understand it. Now, this is a vindicated prophet telling us this. In closing now. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. What is in you that's greater? It's Christ. The anointing. Years ago, I heard Brother Vail tell a story about a brilliant preacher. And he got so very sick. And he cried out to God, and God said, look, there's nothing in you that's good except me. Now think about that. It's Christ, the anointed. God that was in Christ is in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Then if he is in you, it's not you any more living. If you can still identify with your sexual escapades when you were a sinner, then you haven't been born again. If you can identify with having smoked a joint and this and that, you haven't been born again. But when you flee that, see, John had to find out the hard way. When he finally fled being a magician, then God began to deal with him. When you fled being an athlete, then God could begin to deal with you. Then if he is in you, it's not you anymore living, it's him living in you. See, it's not your thinking and what you would think about this, it's what he said about this. See? Then if he is in you, he is absolutely would not deny what he said. He couldn't do it. But he would keep what he has said. And he's trying to find that person that he can vindicate himself through. I believe before we go, you are going to see sons and daughters of God so dead to themselves that all you're going to see is Christ in them. As far as in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you for your word. It's strong, but it's so purifying. And so, Lord, we just ask you to take a hold of your word in us, that we might take it, Lord, and apply it. We might reread these quotes and scriptures. We might meditate upon them. We might take them and make them our daily bread. And help us, O God, to be so conformed to the image of the firstborn son that people will actually think that we are. Just as people thought William Branham was Jesus Christ. I want people to be able to look at me and say, there goes the Son of God. So Lord, we pray that we might just die to self. That others would not see us. We are hid with Christ in God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee.